Of course, most of those refugees, 1.5 million Syrian refugees there in Jordan, and most of them Muslim. But because of the way they've been uprooted, there's a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel. And we thank God that He has strategically placed Brother Sam and others in that area to declare the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to have to hurry if we get through with this sermon today before Steve has to leave to go to work. Oh, he doesn't go to work today. Okay, good deal. Okay, forget it then. This morning, speaking on the subject, the wealth of the Christian appropriated, because we've been preaching from the book of Ephesians, and we've said that the first three chapters, Paul has talked about the wealth, the riches of the Lord that we have as Christians, and what is available to us. And so I trust as we consider this prayer of the Apostle Paul, the second prayer that we find in the book of Ephesians, here in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, that God will bless us. But I'd like for us to, first of all, talk about Martin Luther's prayer. Martin Luther was the father of the Protestant Reformation. And he had a good friend and assistant by the name of Friedrich Myconius. In 1540, Myconius became sick and was expected to die. On his deathbed, he wrote a tender farewell message to Luther. When Luther read the message, he immediately sent a reply, "I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." What a prayer. What audacity for someone to pray that kind of prayer. Those words sound terribly bold and brash, but the fact is that Myconius, who had already lost the ability to speak when he received Luther's reply, he soon recovered from his illness, lived 6 more years, and he finally died 2 months after Martin Luther died. What an amazing testimony to the power of prayer. I hope you're like me. Wouldn't you like to be able to pray like that, to pray that kind of prayer? One of the best ways to learn how to pray is to read, study, and meditate on the prayers that are found in the Bible. Today we're going to study another one of those prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. So if you will stand with me, we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 through 21. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. As I've already said, these verses are the second prayer that Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians. The first one was in chapter 1, and I wanted to go back and review and rehearse that and read it again, but we just don't have time today. So we're just going to go straight into this particular prayer. Today, as we consider the subject, the wealth of the Christian appropriated, it is Paul's first prayer in chapter 1. He was revealing to the Ephesians and to us all of the wealth that God has available for us, all of our spiritual resources. But in this second prayer, Paul wants us to appropriate, to be able to attain, to acquire, to achieve, to make experiential and practical in our own lives all the spiritual wealth and riches that God has made available to us. Now, I want to consider, first of all, the possibility of appropriating. The possibility of an answer to a prayer like this seems unbelievable, remarkable, and something to be longed for. What did Paul pray for? Well, let's just review this prayer, give you an overview of this prayer. First of all, he prayed that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Second, he prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And third, he prayed that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then fourth, he prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I want to start out by asking the question, how does that prayer compare with the average prayer that we pray? I think if we're honest, we'll admit that most of our prayers fall into two categories, one of two categories. Number one, we pray for pain removal. We pray, Lord, this hurts. Please make it stop. Or we pray for a change of circumstances. We don't like our situation or someone else's situation and circumstance. So we pray, Lord, I don't like this. Change it, please. Now, no one likes pain and no one enjoys difficult circumstances. It's natural to pray to a loving God that your pain should stop and that your circumstances would change for the better. The problem is that these two categories can so dominate our prayers that we never pray for anything else. Yet Paul, in his prayers, never mentions anything remotely related to either category. By the way, we need to remember where Paul was when he wrote the book of Ephesians. He was in prison in Rome, chained night and day to a Roman guard. Yet, he never mentions that fact until almost the end of the letter, in chapter 6 and verse 20. And his prayer request there is not, pray that I will get out of here, but rather, pray that I will be bold for Christ, even though I am in chains. And so what is God's provision for us to appropriate all of our resources, our spiritual wealth in Christ? Paul is going to reveal how we can appropriate this spiritual wealth and the blessing that God has for every Christian. So let's consider this prayer. What I believe is the main request in this prayer is found in verse 16, where Paul prays for them to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul prays for one main thing in this prayer, that the Ephesian Christians would be strengthened with might in their inner man so that they might fulfill God's will for them. Even though there are several phrases in this prayer, there is just that one basic request, I believe, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And the other phrases that we're going to look at a little bit later are the results they're adding to, building on that main request. Now, if we go back up to verse 13 of chapter 3, we find the reason why I'm saying that there is just one basic request. Paul says in verse 13, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you." Lose heart. Paul understands that there are so many things that can sap our spiritual strength. Discouraging circumstances, a monotonous and boring lifestyle, and unfulfilled dreams, physical infirmities, overwhelming temptations, personal weakness and failure, and unresolved conflict and relationship problems in our lives, just to name a few. And one of those things in our life that we encounter can knock us for a loop, knock our spiritual underpinnings out from under us. But to make matters worse, sometimes two or three things hit us all at the same time. And when we are knocked to the floor, we find it hard to get up and get back in the race. So Paul prays here in this prayer for the Ephesian Christians that they would not lose heart, that they would not give up because of his tribulations, but that they would stay in the race. Why does he pray for strengthening through his Spirit in the inner man? Because our greatest need is for spiritual power on the inside. No believer ever advances so far that he doesn't need God's power in his life. And we're all in the same boat together, just like the Apostle Paul. You remember in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, when he was frustrated over his own spiritual struggle, and he said these words, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" But Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8 to say that it is through the Holy Spirit indwelling us in the inner man that enables us to ultimately win the victory. That reminds me of the movie Chariots of Fire. A true story in the first part of that movie. This is the story, of course, of Eric Little, the Scot, who later became famous for his refusal to run in the Paris Olympics in 1924 on the Sabbath, or our Sunday. But in this earlier event in the movie, and it's a true, based on a true story, although in the movie it's the international meet between Scotland and France, but in real life it was a tri-country meet between England, Scotland, and Ireland. But at any rate, in the movie, in that race, that 400-meter race, Eric Little is tripped and knocked down by a Frenchman, and it looked like it was hopeless for him to win. But he got up, he recovered, he made up a 20-meter deficit, and won the race. And that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. That when we get knocked down, we'll have the inner spiritual strength to get back up and to continue and to finish the race. The provision for us appropriating all that God has for us hinges on one particular statement in verse 16. It says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. The root meaning of the word glory is to be heavy, to be laden down with treasure, thus to be rich or wealthy like a king. But when glory is applied to God, it points to His transcendence, His infinitude, His infinite power and resources. So when Paul says, according to the riches of His glory, he is saying that God is infinitely able to answer every prayer and fulfill every promise that He made in His Word. According to the riches of His glory. According to. Well, let me give you an illustration. If I were a billionaire and I gave you $1,000, I would be giving to you out of my riches. But if I'm a billionaire and I give you $1,000,000, I'm giving you according to my riches. You see, that's what Paul is saying here in the book of Ephesians. According to the riches of His glory. Our infinitely rich God has given to us through His Son Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory, who came down to this earth, who lived among men, who died that cruel death on the cross, that you and I might receive the forgiveness of sins, that we might receive eternal life, that we might be forever and ever the children of God. According to the riches of His glory, He makes it all possible. Now, consider, what is the result of being strengthened in the inner man? And I said that there are four phrases in this prayer. And I believe that the last three phrases are showing us the results when we have received the power of God in our inner man. So the first result is found in verse 17a. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The word dwell that Paul uses here comes from the Greek word katakeo. Forgive my Greek pronunciation. But this word comes from two smaller words. Kata, which means down, and oikos, which means house or home. The prayer Paul prays here is that Christ might be down home in our hearts. It is the picture of a man at home in his own house. You see, when we're saved and born again by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. Jesus Christ Himself takes up residence in our hearts. We all know that there is a difference between a house and a home. A house is just a building. A home is a dwelling place. Yesterday we had the privilege of going to the open house and dedication of Kathy and Alex Shah's house over in Plano. Their new house that they've bought and redecorated and so forth. It's a beautiful place. But they haven't actually moved in yet. And it's still just a house. But when they move in and get all of their things, their junk, their stuff moved in, then it's going to become a home. Well, yesterday we got a grand tour of the house. But Kathy might have said, Brother Dale, Pastor Dale, make yourself at home. But boy, that was quite a maze going through all the bedrooms and the bathrooms and everything, you know. So I must confess, I just didn't really feel at home yesterday. But I'm looking forward to going back later when the Shahs have moved in and when it is really a home and not just a house with beautiful decorations. Well, the Lord wants to move into our house. He wants to possess every part of our house. Several years ago, a man by the name of Robert Boyd Munger wrote a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's just a little tiny booklet. In fact, I will tell you this, if you'll Google it, you can go and find it on the internet. I found a PDF file that has the entire booklet there. But in this little booklet, he imagines the believer's heart as a home with many rooms. The heart has a living room, a dining room, a bedroom, a kitchen, a computer room, a TV room, many closets, and even an attic. Too many believers keep Christ in the entryway of their lives, as if to say, Jesus, I've got you in the front door. Now stay there and don't bother me the rest of my life. Or we may put the Lord in a closet and plan for Him to stay there while we run the rest of the house according to our plans and desires. But the Lord wants to enter every room. He wants to be the Lord of your kitchen, the Lord of your bedroom, the Lord of your study, the Lord of your media room, the Lord of your computer room. And He wants access to every closet and even the attic of your heart. But as long as you keep the doors locked, He can never be at home in your heart. And you will never be happy, full of joy and peace as a Christian. In chapter 3, verse 17, the New Living Translation says this, and I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart as you trust Him. And I pray that that will be our prayer for ourselves and our prayer for one another, that Jesus Christ will be more and more at home in my heart. The second result of being strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man is that you will have a growing comprehension of the love of Christ. I want to read those verses again, verses 17b through 19a. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So that second result of being strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man is that you will have a growing comprehension and understanding and knowledge of the love of Christ. The Greek word that is translated here, comprehend, literally means to grasp. In fact, some translations use the word grasp instead of comprehend. It carries the idea of grasping and holding on to something. In this context, it means a growing personal experience of the love of Jesus Christ. There is a sense, of course, in which all Christians experience the love of Jesus Christ. If we're saved, we're born again by the grace of God. We certainly know His love. He saved us from sin and eternal condemnation. But love itself has many dimensions. Paul is saying, I pray that you may grow in your daily experience of the love of Jesus Christ. He even goes so far as to say, I pray that you will come to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You see, no matter how far you go in the Christian life, in the knowledge of Christ's love, you will never come to the end of it. Let me illustrate. When a man and woman meet and enter into courtship and fall in love, their love is real and true. but it is not complete. On their wedding night, they would experience love in a deeper way. But there is much more to come. As the years go by, romantic love is enhanced by a deeper kind of love which springs from a deep personal commitment to one another. And as the years passed, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, that love, that deep personal commitment is made stronger and more complete by the passing and the ever-changing seasons of life. So a husband may truly say on his 10th or 20th or 30th or 40th or 50th wedding anniversary, "Sweetheart, I love you today more than the day we got married." And in a good marriage, that is more than poetry or sentiment. It is reality. Now, on a personal note, you've probably already guessed that on August the 9th, Barbara and I will celebrate our 58th wedding anniversary. That's a long time to be married to the same woman. But I can say without hesitation that our marriage today is better than ever. Despite aches and pains and brain bleeds and other bumps in the road, I couldn't imagine my sharing my life and my love with anyone else. And it just gets better as the years go by. So when you apply this principle to the spiritual realm, you will begin to understand what Paul means by the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. It is said that the early church took this as a sign of the cross. The width and length stood for the horizontal crossbar. The depth and height stood for the vertical timber to which Jesus' feet and legs were nailed. It is truly a fitting image because nowhere is the love of Christ more clearly seen than at the cross where Jesus died for us. The third result of being strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That should be the goal of every Christian, to be filled with God. The word filled has the idea of being dominated by something. For instance, if you're filled with rage, then rage will dominate your life. If you're filled with love, then love dominates your life. If you're filled with joy, then joy dominates your life. When you are filled with God, then God Himself will dominate your life. And that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. That they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That they would be dominated, be controlled, be led, be guided, be motivated by God and His Spirit. And that's a wonderful possibility, to be filled full of God. I believe that God created each of us so that He could indwell us, fill us, and live His life through us. It has the potential of radically transforming our lives. One last illustration. Suppose I've got a large jar filled with muddy water. And I want that muddy water to become clear, pure, clean water. What's the quickest way to make the transformation from muddy water to clear, clean, pure water? Well, if we've got an artesian well, we hook up a hose to it and we put the hose in the jar and we turn the water on. then what happens? As the clean water rushes in, it flushes out the muddy water. And if you let the hose stay in the jar long enough, the muddy water will soon be completely displaced by the clean water. I believe that's a parable of the Christian life. All of us are like that big jar of muddy water when we come to Christ. Some of us are muddier than others, or slimier than others. But all of us are unclean when we find the Lord. It is the work of a lifetime to replace the muddy water of our sinful natures, with the pure water of God's holy character. And that's why Paul prays for them to be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the purpose of this entire prayer, that they can have God's power in their inner man. And I know that we're all battling problems, temptations, situations, circumstances that knock us down, knock us flat. I hope not knocked out. But Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesians, that they can stand strong, stand true for the Lord. I want to close with the last phrase that Paul gives here. This is not part of the prayer, but it's kind of a clincher for the whole prayer. Chapter 3, verse 20. We've got it in a little pyramid form there to maybe help us remember. Chapter 3, verse 20. Unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think, above all that we ask or think, abundantly above all that we ask or think, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, I wonder, let's try reading that in unison. Read it together, okay? 3:20, unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think, above all that we ask or think, abundantly above all that we ask or think, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And may that be our prayer for one another and for ourselves, that we can be all that God wants us to be. As Richard comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, I want to pray, and then we'll stand together and sing this last hymn. Father, thank you for Paul, the Apostle Paul. Frail man that he was, but brash and audacious, able to accomplish things that maybe more talented and more gifted men could not. Lord, thank you for this prayer that he prayed for the Ephesians. Help us to pray it for one another. And help us to begin in our own personal lives to not focus so much on selfish prayers, but on prayers for others, prayers that others would be strengthened, would be built up, would be grounded in the faith, that they would be strong. I pray for our church. I pray for every family. Lord, that you would knit the families together in love. And Lord, I pray for the fathers and the mothers, and that they would be strong, stand strong, and be a wonderful example for their children. And Lord, make us a church, as Paul prayed, unto him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus unto all ages, world without end. May our church be that kind of church. In Jesus' name, amen.